I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning with verse 41. That's on page 275. As you're turning there, again, would like to thank Carl Richard for preaching God's Word last Sunday. Great sermon. In case you didn't know, all of the sermons are available on our church website. And you can listen to them anytime. And as well, would thank the elders for helping lead the worship service. And thank you for your prayers for us as well. But hear God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll begin reading with verse 44 and reading through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word does stand forever, always true, always showing us, Father, your faithful love for us in Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, not only giving us ears to hear, minds to understand, but teachable, tender hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You might remember the dramatic rescue of baby Jessica. On October 14th, 1987, 18-month-old Jessica McClure fell into a deep, uncovered well in her aunt's backyard in Midland, Texas. Rescue workers worked tirelessly for almost 60 hours to free her from, if you can imagine it, an 8-inch diameter well casing that trapped her some 22 feet below ground. After a few failed efforts, the rescuers devised a plan that required them to drill a 29-foot vertical shaft, parallel shaft, to the well, and then they drilled a horizontal well just below this trapped baby. The rescuers included the Midland Fire and Police Departments, oil field workers, a mining engineer, paramedics, and volunteer contractors. You can still see the photos and videos of her safe delivery from the well, actually with only minor injuries. In a world filled with deadly warfare, deep heartache, back in 1987, it said the hopeful news of baby Jessica's safe delivery and her costly rescue gave our country a short-lived reason for rejoicing. Our whole country was watching this rescue effort taking place. In 2017, some 30 years after her rescue, Jessica McClure Morales, now a wife and a mother, gladly told People magazine, and I quote, I had God on my side that day. My life is a miracle. You know, it's a good thing when our country can rightly rejoice over the rescue of one trapped baby. You know, but how much more should Christians rejoice when we remember, you know, that our gracious God rescued us from the deep and dark pit of sin, you know, brought us to saving faith in Christ. You know, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 22, verse 44. Again, that's on page 275. We're coming to our last sermon here on 2 Samuel 22, almost at the end of the book of 2 Samuel. Remember, 2 Samuel 22 has been called a theological commentary on the entire history of King David. We can see all of David's life, his walk of faith with the Lord, wrapped up in this one chapter of Scripture, and then the parallels, Psalm 18, which could rightly be called David's parting psalm. You know, in our first study of 2 Samuel, in the first 20 verses, we heard that every Christian should learn to call upon the Lord for gracious support. Then in verses 21 through 43, we heard that when Christians truly trust the Lord, they will bear his gospel fruit. When we are God's righteous and redeemed people, that ought to be revealed in our daily walk of faith. And today, in these closing verses, we see this truth, that despite life's dread battles, Christians can always rejoice in God's gracious rescue. Well, why can Christians always rejoice in God's gracious rescue? We'll see first it's a sovereign rescue, then it's a salvation rescue, and finally it's a sure rescue. We begin here with God's sovereign rescue, his gracious defeat. Look there at verse 44 of 2 Samuel 22. David begins by declaring that the Lord has delivered him. That word can also be translated rescued. You know, the Lord has rescued him from strife with my people. You know, it seems that David was painfully aware of internal conflict. And as you read through the life of David, he had strife with Saul, the king. He had struggles with his wife, Michal. And then with his son Absalom and with Shimei, you know, there was this strife with his people. But then as well, we read, "You kept me as the head of the nations. You guarded me." You know, David here was used of the Lord to spread the witness of the Lord even to other nations other than the Israelites, other than to God's chosen people, even people groups who had no known treaty with King David still humbly served him. And you see that as a theme throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5. Isaiah 55, 5. "Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." You know, and here David humbly acknowledged that the Lord had delivered him. You know, David acknowledged the sovereignty of God. You know, that word sovereignty isn't here, but it's implied. What do we mean when we use that term, you know, God is a sovereign God? Well, hear this verse from the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Well, the latter part of verse 15. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." You know, when we say God is sovereign, he has the true authority to command all people. He has a regal power. He graciously rules. You know, he's not a dictator. He graciously rules over us with majesty and mercy and might. And so we can rightly call this deliverance a sovereign deliverance. But there is a sovereign defeat of the strangers. There in verse 45, it uses a phrase foreigners, or literally sons of foreigners. You know, here God's word is speaking about, you know, other nations. You know, these foreign nations lost their courage, their heart, when they faced David in battle. You know, they came trembling, it tells us, out of their fortresses, out of their strongholds. You know, Kyle and Delitzsch put it this way in their technical commentary: the foreign nations pine away. That is, they despair of ever being able to resist the victorious power of David. You know, and here in the life of David, it points us ahead to a greater, more gracious, our conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, hear this from Revelation 6, verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. You know, so here, even in this chapter from 2 Samuel 22, it's pointing us ahead to a greater king, even King Jesus. But in all of this, David gladly acknowledged that the Lord deserved all the glory and praise for these defeats. You know, consider for a moment the dread battles and the depraved foes that we face in our journey of faith with Christ. You don't have to raise your hand, even nod your head. Internal struggles in marriages, you know, issues with raising children, even grown children. You know, think of Jacob and Esau. Yes, there are struggles within churches. You know, we have struggles with health concerns, financial issues. Yes, spiritual struggles. You know, if you read through Pilgrim's Progress, and always a good book to read regularly on my to-read list, you know, consider all the foes that Christian faced in his journey of faith. Mr. Worldly Wiseman, you know, the citizens of Vanity Fair, a giant despair, just to name a few. And yet the Lord graciously brought him through, carried him to the wicket gate and to the celestial city. You know, God's sovereign rescue. God strengthens us to serve, not only to survive strife and to face every foe, but to defeat his and our enemies. You know, never forget that our sovereign Lord rescues us from all our foes. And so that gives us great hope. So God's sovereign rescue in the opening verses there. But now look at verse 47. This truly is the mountain peak in these closing verses and even in this chapter. Now we see God's salvation rescue. You know, and that leads David to praise the Lord. You know, hear verse 47 again. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. You know, taking it phrase by phrase, he starts off by saying, the Lord lives. You know, capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh, the faithful, covenant-keeping God lives. You know, and even that little phrase is important. It's not long live the Lord, But it's a declaration of faith. The Lord lives. He always has lived. He lives now. He always will live. You know, he's our ever-living Lord. You know, one of the hymns that we sing, you know, has these words: immortal, invisible, the only wise God, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. You know, stop and savor that scriptural teaching for a moment. The Lord lives. He's eternally God. You know, it's a truth that carries through to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, teaches us. Let me read it for us. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus always lives because he is eternally God, and he always lives to make intercession for us. You know, Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, you know, writing about the Psalms, has this wonderful line: we serve no inanimate, imaginary, or dying God. He only hath immortality. We serve no inanimate, imaginary, or dying God. He only hath immortality. You know, the next phrase, the Lord lives, and now the Word of God builds on that, and blessed be my rock. You know, that proclamation overflows into praise now. You know, praise to my God who graciously protects me. You know, and that's a wonderful title for God. You know, God, my rock. And note the personal pronouns in all of this. You know, he's not the rock or a rock. You know, any port in the storm will do. He is my rock. You know, that's a title for God that's repeated, you know, some four times here in this one chapter. He started off the chapter, 2 Samuel 22:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. You know, blessed be my rock. You know, third, exalted be my God. You know, with joy may I lift up the name of my mighty and merciful God. And then fourth and finally, the rock of my salvation. Now, that phrase is rarely used in Scripture. Used one other time, Psalm 89, verse 26. You know, but David frequently praises God for his salvation. You know, the noun is used three times, verses 4, 36, 47, and then the verb to save is used four times, so, you know, at least seven or eight times here in one chapter, David is praising God, you know, for his great work of salvation. One commentator put it this way: David celebrates that assurance that Jehovah is a God who can be trusted, who rescues him and delivers him from certain death. You know, before we forge ahead, you know, a challenge for all of you, a family challenge. You know, memorize 2 Samuel 22, verse 47. I'm not in favor of tattoos, so don't get it tattooed on your forehead or your forearm. Put it in your head. That's a better way of remembering it. But not only memorize it, meditate upon it. You know, both the nouns and the verbs, the pronouns, take it apart. You know, mix it into your prayer life. You know, you could go a long way. You and I could go a long way just praying this one verse. Lord, thank you, you're a living God. You've given me life, physical life. You've given me eternal life in Christ. You know, may I bless you as my rock. May I never stop praising you, thanking you. Oh, and you work your way through that. You know, as a verse that prompts adoration of our great God. So we see this rescue praise, but then the rescue promises. And it's a striking contrast here in verse 49. Now David cries out here, the God who gave me vengeance. And remember, it's the same Lord, the God that David is praising here in verse 47. Now he's crying out to the God who gave me vengeance. New American Standard has a great translation, the God who executes vengeance for me. The God who graciously saves his redeemed children also brings his holy judgment to bear on unrepentant sinners. You know, you can't divide that. You can't say, well, that's two gods, yin and yang, or whatever. You know, that's part of God. You know, God of our salvation is also the God who brings vengeance, his holy vengeance, on unrepentant sinners. Note, it's not revenge. You know, it's vengeance. It's a holy wrath. Read it in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, lest we think, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Jean Calvin, in a tender moment, you know, writes this about this verse. You know, he speaks of the church militant, you know, just theology 101, church militant, church triumphant, church militant, you know, the church still here on earth, and one day Christ comes again, will be the church triumphant. And he writes, the church militant, which is under the standard of Christ, has no permission to execute vengeance except against those who obstinately refuse to be reclaimed. And he goes on, we are commanded to endeavor to overcome our enemies by doing them good and to pray for their salvation. You know, in today's politically charged speech, let us remember this gospel truth. Or to put it another way, again, from Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. When we're thinking about the God of vengeance, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And now verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So who will be the recipients of God's holy vengeance? Those who are willfully ignorant and those who are stubbornly disobedient, refuse to bow the knee. You know, a holy and a righteous God brings down his and our foes. And yet David can say there, verse 49, who brought me out. You know, this God who brings vengeance is also the God who brought me out. Again, we could understand that to say who rescued me from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. You know, isn't that God's pattern? You know, rescuing us, delivering us, the Passover, there in Exodus chapter 12. You know, and it's helpful even to keep that image. You know, God who delivers us from men of violence, as we read about the person and work of Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. Colossians 1, verse 13, He, that is Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, God has delivered us. He has rescued us. You know, every week, shorter week, and, you know, it's always a challenge picking out appropriate hymns that tie into our theme. And hindsight is 20/20, my father would say. But a hymn that I wish we had sung is Rock of Ages. It's there in our Trinity Hymnal 499, written by a preacher named Augustus Toplady. He was born, a quick story here that ties in. He was born in England in 1740. He came to faith in Christ at age 16. He was visiting Ireland and attended a special service in a barn. And in his own words, he said the sermon was preached by an illiterate layman. Said he could barely write his name. But this layman preached a strong sermon just on one verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Even at 16, for any 16-year-olds out there, he still remembered the sermon text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. But back to Toplady. He actually later preached, filled the pulpit at the chapel of the French Calvinists in London. Toplady was a strong teacher, preacher of Reformed doctrine. But this is the story. It said that Toplady was traveling in the country when a storm came upon him. He was forced to take shelter in the cleft of a great rock. And while he was waiting for the storm to pass, he reflected on the situation spiritually. And the words of a hymn began to form in his mind. And then looking down at his feet, he discovered a playing card that had accidentally been dropped. And so he took that playing card and he wrote out the words to the hymn of Rock of Ages. According to Dr. James Boyce, that card is still in existence. You know, but here are the words of the hymn. One verse. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven, from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. You know, look there at 2 Samuel 24, verse 47. If you have your Bibles open or pull out your bulletin, I did it with the children. Let's do this as a church family. Let's say 2 Samuel 22, verse 47 together. You ready? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. And let me ask you, do you know that the Lord lives? You know, can you say from the heart, blessed be my rock, exalted be my God? You know, and one more question, you know, for you all, for myself. You know, can you truly say the Lord is the rock of my salvation? And note there, it's not only that the Lord is the rock of the salvation, but the Lord is the rock of my salvation. That's what every Christian should be able to say. You know, without hesitation, without faltering, thinking twice. The Lord is the rock of my salvation. That's an Old Testament summary of the gospel. A sure and solid faith in Christ. So it's a sovereign rescue, a salvation rescue. Finally, it's a sure rescue. We move from defeat to deliverance and now to doxology in the closing verses here. Joyce Baldwin writes about 2 Samuel 22 this and Psalm 18. This vivid, spontaneous psalm sustains to the very end its feeling of exultation and all that the Lord has done. David ends on a high note here, a strong note of praise. Great rejoicing by David for this, or therefore, for everything that has preceded this in 2 Samuel 22. For all of this, Lord, I will praise you. But specifically, I will praise you among the nations. The word there, Hebrew word, goyim, who is it referring to? The non-Jews, to the Gentiles, to the heathen, to the pagans, sinful strangers, Philistines, Syrians, those who need to hear the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation. David vows to publicly give thanks to the Lord and to make music in praise of God. It's such a significant verse that it's quoted in Romans chapter 15, verse 9. A few modifications. Romans 15:9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Here David is proclaiming the gospel, and he wants it not only to be heard in his own household, not only in his own nation. It's his desire and prayer and purpose that this gospel would go forth to all nations. That the Gentiles would come to saving faith in the one true and living God. He says this with delight, but I believe there's a sense of duty here. David knows he can't keep this good news to himself. He can't hide his light under a bushel. He's that city on a hill. He's to proclaim that good news of the gospel to others. And we do that even with our praise, even with our worship on the Lord's Day. Matthew Henry put it this way: the exaltation of Christ as well as the conversion of sinners is set forth by the praising of God. So it's great rejoicing because of God's great salvation. Great salvation he brings to his king. Some translations put it this way: he is a tower of deliverance to his king, and he shows loving kindness to his anointed. David continues to praise God for his great salvation, a great gift from our gracious God. He praises God that he shows his steadfast love, his loving kindness, to his anointed. And David was anointed as king, you remember, by Samuel back in 1 Samuel 16. But here David is pointing ahead to a greater king. Carl, in his sermon on 2 Kings 11, talked about that with God's gracious preservation of Joash. God's covenant faithfulness to David, the promise of a Messiah, we see that as well here in 2 Samuel 22. It concludes with this crescendo of praise, praising the Lord for worship, for the privilege of gospel witness, for God's great salvation. Praise God that he is still in the business of rescuing lost sinners. Last weekend, we visited with a lot of family, brothers, sisters, uncles, in-laws, but able to catch up with some nephews, nieces hadn't seen for a while, and it's striking, they're grown adults with children of their own, but one of my nephews that I talked to was my nephew Eric, my brother Randy's oldest son. His career now, vocation centers around marine services, environmental work along the New England coastline, you know, as a sideline. He dives under big ships and clears out trapped fishing lines and does salvaging work. And so he knows a lot of the fishermen, all those who, you know, work in the harbors and ports. And one story he told was about the recent sinking of his friend's fishing boat. You know, a big fishing boat. You know, they went out and were caught in a storm that was bigger than they had anticipated. They knew the storm was hitting them hard. Their boat was beginning to sink. They put on their survival suits, and then they called the Coast Guard. And thankfully, the Coast Guard was able to rescue every man off that boat. Boat sank. But, you know, those fishermen were rescued. You know, even seasoned fishermen rejoice at their rescue from fierce storms at the sea. You know, and you know, think about a greater, more glorious, more gracious rescue, you know, that God has done for us in Christ. You know, and what will be our response? And I believe here Scripture calls us to two chief responses, two applications for us. Worship. We rejoice in God's gracious rescue in Christ. We rejoice that the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. You know, but then that worship leads to witness. You know, the two are vitally linked here. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. You know, that glorious good news that God graciously rescues helpless and hopeless sinners leads us to worship, but as well to gospel witness, bearing witness that the Lord lives and loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you and worship you and adore you that you have rescued us, Lord. We were sinking. Even worse, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Lord, you rescued us by calling us out of that tomb of death, clothing us with your righteousness, calling us your sons and daughters. And Lord, may that lead not only to worship, but Lord, pray as well that you would be pleased to use us to bear witness to the rich, redeeming, rescuing love of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.